And also, the CDs, which will be sent out in a week or so, and the tapes. Service today is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, once again. And I received an email from one of our CD listeners this morning, Dave, and he commented on the beautiful sunrise that I mentioned a while back and said that he really appreciated the thoughts that we give him on the beauty of God's creation. And I have another one for you, Dave, and the rest of you. It happened last week, early one morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was going out to get ready for work, and walked outside, and the stars were shining in the sky, it was gleaming, and the snow was glistening like millions and millions of sparkling diamonds. And I'd seen this before, but never that intense. And I'm guessing that the temperature must have been just right for this sort of thing. Everywhere you looked, it looked like millions and millions of sparkling diamonds. This was especially interesting to me because it gives me some food for the nature retreat, which is coming up in September, where we're going to be studying snowflakes and snow. And it is really a beauty of God's creation. So anyway, we're glad to have you with us in spirit, even though you can't be with us here in body. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation 14. We're going to be finishing up the chapter today, verses 17 through 20. I'd like to read them through, and then we'll go back and look closer at them and take what the Holy Spirit has given us. So Revelation 14, beginning at verse 17. "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." A little flashback. Last week we found ourselves out in the field, on the farm, so to speak. Going back to the first Adam, we learned that he was originally a farmer. The second Adam was the farmer. The very first two parables that the Son of God told took us out into the field. And we learned there that there would be a double harvest, a harvest of the wheat and a harvest of the tares. And the Son of God is both the sower and the reaper. The farm theme is picked up again in Revelation here in chapter 14. We're also looking at a double harvest. We looked at the harvest of the wheat, the grain harvest, last week. And now we turn the coin over and look at the harvest of the heathen people, the unbelievers. We see another sharp sickle involved, and another angel came out of the temple, it's very important, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and now fire is involved. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. Now this whole scene is taken from the Old Testament imagery, and we've mentioned over and over and over again that you cannot properly understand the book of Revelation without knowing the Old Testament, because all of the imagery is taken from there. We think of Joel chapter 1 verse 13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." The angel, having the sharp sickle, came out of the temple. Out of the temple which is in heaven. Now, the Heavenly Father is the one who inhabits the tabernacle which is in heaven. And so the terrible destruction that we're going to see in these verses comes at the bidding of the Father. Now, you can't take any verse of Scripture and isolate it. Always have to look at what other parts of Scripture teach us. This is called, by theologians, interpreting Scripture according to the analogy of faith. What does the Bible tell us about the Father? Well, it tells us that the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Tells us that. It also tells us that the Heavenly Father is fair. He is just and He is righteous. He's never unjust. He's never unfair. All this we know about the Father. And this angel that comes out from the temple, which is in heaven, has a sharp sickle. And he's going to use it because the Father tells him to use it. A sickle is a farm tool, a scythe. It's sharp. It cuts. It harvests. Another angel came out from the altar. The altar speaks of sacrifice and blood. Points to Christ. Another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire. Now, fire very often in Scripture signifies the wrath of the Almighty God. And Scriptures give us intriguing little glimpses here and there of seemingly angels that have control over certain parts of creation. We saw an example of this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. Now, it seems like these four angels control the winds. And here, it seems like this angel has power over the fire. And this angel that has power over the fire cries with a loud voice to the one who has the sharp sickle, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Now, when John the Baptist spoke about the coming judgment, he said that the Son of God would gather His wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's in Matthew 3. But here in the second part of this vision, it's not chaff that the Holy Spirit guides us to, it's grapes. So we have a grain harvest and a grape harvest. Two things which are a little surprising to us here. One is that it's an angel who's going to harvest these grapes. Other parts of Scripture tell us that the Son of God is going to do this. Why the change? Well, maybe the angel here is representing Christ and doing it, or maybe the angel is Christ. An angel means messenger. That could be. But I guess the big surprise is in the grapes, because generally grapes have a good connotation for us, but not always. There are grapes, and there are grapes. And we have to read Scripture very, very carefully. In John chapter 15, well-known chapter, the Son of God says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, piecing this together with other things we know that the Son of God came down from heaven. He is from above. And so the little babe in the manger came down from above, true man in every way, but also true God in every way. So we could rightly say that Jesus Christ is the true vine from heaven. His believers are the ones who are grafted into him, and through his power they bring forth good fruit. Good grapes. Look what you have here. In Revelation 14, verse 18, we are told of another vine. And this one is far different from the true vine which came from heaven. The vine in Revelation 14 is described as being the vine of the earth. So there's really only two vines. The vine from heaven, the true vine, and the imposter vine, the vine from the earth. And what kind of fruit do you think that vine is going to bring forth? You know, it shouldn't surprise us that the heathen people are talked about here as coming forth from this vine of the earth. The devil is always trying to duplicate what God does and trying to imitate God. And if the Son of God is the true vine from heaven, the devil's going to try to present himself as a vine also. But he's the vine of the earth. Notice that the word vine is singular. There's only one true vine. There's only one vine of the earth. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and we're talking about the devil. In Revelation verse 11, verse 4, God is called the God of the earth. So he even controls the vine of the earth. It's all under control. The word cluster, very interesting word. If you get your concordance and you look up that word, you find a passage in Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read verses 31 to 33, where it describes these heathen people. For their rock, small r, their rock is not as our rock, capital R, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine, small v, their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. What a picture that gives us of the vine of the earth and the clusters of grapes that it bears. What a picture that gives us. They are fully ripe. That is very important. Back in Genesis 15:16, the Lord God says, But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that mean? Well, all the iniquity that the Amorites are going to do has all been controlled by God. No child of the devil can persecute any child of God without the Father allowing it to happen. And they can't do one thing more than the Father allows them to do. The picture here is of a cup. And all the iniquity that they do is dropped into this cup, water, a little water, drop by drop by drop by drop. And they're not going to stop until the cup is full. And then God's going to put an end to it. Now, the truth of the matter is that there are tremendous blessings for every child of God in the persecutions that come to him or her from the wicked ones. We're going to see that at the last day. We can know that and believe it right now. But that's true. The Father only gives good things to his children. And these persecutions that come to us are going to prove to be tremendous blessings. that the Father wants His children to have. And that's why He allows the heathen to do this. But there's a limit, and they can't go beyond it. And the limit here is reached by these vines. The grapes from the vine of the earth, the clusters, are fully ripe. Now, verse 19. The angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The grapes were found in clusters. And I have a feeling that this is another one of these little indications in Scripture that there are degrees of punishment in hell. You've got the same sort of insinuation in another parable that the Lord told, where the tares were bound into bundles and thrown into the fire. And bundles can be different in nature and character. Hell is still hell, but God is a fair God and a just God. And there are degrees of punishment in hell. We know that. And those who have had more advantages are going to be deeper in the pit than the ones who have had less. And the greater the advantages a person has had, if he rejects Christ, the greater the punishment is going to be. And that's right. And that's fair. And that's just. And that's the kind of God we have. It's fair about this. Now, these bunches of grapes are cast into the great winepress of God. The word great is in a very, very emphatic position in the Greek text. And if you were to translate it literally, the translation would be that the vine of the earth was cast into the grapes was cast into the winepress of the wrath of God, the great one. The great one. It's in emphatic position. The emphasis is on this. And this is telling us that what we're looking at right here is the final destruction of the heathen people in the end of the world. There have been other days of the Lord where the Lord has come in judgment, but this is the final one. And, you know, we put all the other together, if you want, like the destruction of the whole world, in the universal flood in the days of Noah, that one, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and add a million others, the great wave of water that took so many lives a few weeks ago. All of these judgments of God, they're nothing compared to the final one, the great one. This is going to be tough stuff. Now, verse 20 describes this. The winepress was trodden outside the city. That is really meaningful. A son of God suffered without the gate. Now the winepress is trodden without the gate, outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This scene is taken directly from the 63rd chapter of the great prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read the first six verses. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, he says. Question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? You've got a beautiful robe, and it's pure and it's white, but it's all stained. It's red. It's blood red. How come? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. This is the Son of God talking. This is the Son of God talking. Let's not forget that. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now he's doing this at the command of the Father, and the Father is just and righteous and fair. The Son of God has been covered with blood twice. The first time it's his own blood, and the second time it's the blood of his enemies. And that's fair. And that's just. That's the way it should be. The day of vengeance is in my heart. Oh, I thought that God was a God of love. Oh, yeah, he is. He's a God of love. And that's why he's turning the wine press. Read the rest of the verse. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I'm coming to save my people. And that means treading the wine press and destroying the devil and all his wicked ones. This is one of the many places in Scripture where the salvation of God's people and the destruction of God's enemy go hand in hand, and you can't separate them, like the false prophets of our day are trying to do. Well, God is a God of love, and a God of love would never have a place called hell, and God is not going to send anybody to hell. If God doesn't send anybody to hell, then his people are in danger, because the devil's not going to stop persecuting them as long as he can do it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. That's what God said. It shall crush thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. You did that. You bruised the heel. There's a blessing in that. But he's going to crush your head. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to behold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and in my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger. Oh, yes. There is such a thing as righteous anger. I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drink in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Thank God. Finally, this is how it's going to end up. When the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is full, the Son of God is going to come and deliver his people. And notice the imagery here. The grapes are fully ripe. And the devil and his wicked ones are as helpless against the Son of God as a soft, mushy grape is when somebody steps on it and squashes it. That's the picture it's given here. The wine press was trodden outside the city. That's just and that's righteous. Because earlier in chapter 11, we saw the Gentiles trampling the holy city underfoot. Well, they're not in the holy city anymore. They're kicked out. And now they're trampled underfoot outside the city. It's a terrible destruction. But that doesn't surprise us either. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, and shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a fearful thing to cross swords with the Son of God. To reject the sacrifice of the one who died in your place and mine to forgive the sins of the whole world. And the offer went out to everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And for those who turn a cold shoulder, say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Oh, they will. And he will. Now, the blood that came out of the great winepress covered the earth for a distance of 1,600 stadia, and it reached to the bridle of the horse. What on earth does that mean? Well, you know, we've got to look in a concordance again and look into the Old Testament and the New and compare what Scripture says about these things in order to understand them. But the word furlong, translated furlong, is the Greek word stadia. It's a measure of space, distance. And if you look it up in the concordance, you will find that it's used 5 times. It's very significant. 5 is the number of grace. And the distance here the horse travels is grace. It's all controlled by God. All things are for your sakes. Nothing happens without the will of your Heavenly Father. There's control. A bridle, as far as a horse is concerned, you know, a horse is a thing of warfare in the Old Testament. The most powerful war machine there was, probably, in the Old Testament, a horse. And a bridle is something that controls the horse. Look how the word bridle is used in James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, you don't control it, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. So the word bridle there means to control. That's what a bridle does with a horse. It controls it. James 3:2. In many things we offend all. We all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So the word bridle in Scripture is used as a control mechanism. And the horses of the heathen, they can run, but they're only going to run a certain distance. They can't take one step beyond what God has allowed, and they're under His full, complete control. 1,600 stadia. The blood that came out of this great winepress covered the earth for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Some commentators tell us that's about 600 feet. That doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean a thing. We're not talking about 600 feet here. We're talking about 1,600 stadia. The number is 1,600. Now, all the way through Scripture, we've seen God use numbers with special meaning. And especially in the book of Revelation, we have seen one symbolic number after another. Let's look at the number 1,600. You see the number 4 here. 4 is the number of the world. And if you square that number, it is intensified. Remember, we're talking about the final judgment here. This is the winepress of God, the great one. So all the children of the world, that is, 4 times 4 is 16. 10 is the number of completeness. You double it, you square 10, you get 100. And you multiply 16 by 100 and you get 1,600. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. At the last great day, every single child of the devil is going to be under judgment. The wrath of God is going to pour down upon him. He's going to be squashed like grapes. And God's people are going to be delivered. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for coming into this world and first of all, suffering and dying for our sins and sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts to give us a true faith in you and to have all of our sins covered with your own blood. We thank you for this, and we also thank you for the promise that one day you will completely destroy all of our enemies, so that never again will they be able to tempt us or persecute us, but that in perfect peace we will be able to enter with you into your eternal kingdom of glory as your own bride. You have said, "Behold, I come quickly." We reply, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus."